Almighty God, you divide the day from the night. Drive far from us all wrong desires. Incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet in the way of peace. And having done your will with cheerfulness while it is day, grant that when evening comes, we may rejoice in giving you thanks. Amen. Today's Bible reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, It's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they answered. He said to them, Do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, Do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, Don't go into the village. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, Who do people say I am? They replied, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, Who do you say I am? Peter answered, You are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul, or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. This is the word of our Lord, that last verse, the first verse of chapter 9. Here we have the feeding of the 4,000. There may be a little bit of significance to where the feeding of the 5,000 fits and the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the first major peak of Christ's popularity, and it takes place up there in Galilee. Shortly after this, you get to John chapter 6 and the Bread of Life discourse, and at which time the crowds start to leave in droves because they can't reconcile the Jesus they want with the Jesus that they have, or the Jesus they see and the teachings he presents. And so Jesus had sent out the 12 and they returned, and then the crowds come to him and follow him, and he feeds them. And that's the peak. And then the crowds taper off. And here, the feeding of the 4,000 concludes chapter 7, when Jesus has been teaching and healing in non-Israelite territory, Gentile territory, to the east of the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 6 was the exorcising of the Gerasene demoniac, as we call him. And the two others with him. And chapter 7, Jesus returns to that area, and he is welcomed by the Gentiles there. And here in chapter 8, perhaps the other major peak in his early ministry, the feeding of the 4,000 among these Gentiles, his gesture of fellowship to them as well. The children of God's household, Israel, are fed first, and then the Gentiles are fed second. After which, the only next major peak in his ministry is going to be the raising of Lazarus, which comes shortly before Holy Week. But at any rate, Jesus is primarily concerned with instructing his disciples and making sure that they don't get caught up in the fervor of what everyone else wants from Jesus. The disciples are in the boat, and Jesus says, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod," and the disciples still don't get it yet. Jesus gets a little ironic, perhaps not quite as ironic as the fashion in which I read it, but he's pretty straightforward, basically saying, "Don't you get it? You don't have to worry about food. I'm God, I can make more food. But be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herodians." The same sort of talk that Paul would talk about later on, how false doctrine spreads like yeast or gangrene. Basically the idea that sin and unbelief and the rejection of God's word, even in a minute amount, will soon multiply and spread. We see here Christ's concern for his disciples, that he doesn't want them led astray by those who would only receive Jesus on their own terms. And so the conversation continues. After they cross, they get to Bethsaida, and Jesus demonstrates his power in the healing of this blind man. And once again, Jesus communicates to him as well as he can. He spits, he puts his hands on his eyes, basically saying, "Yes, I am God in the flesh, and I'm here to heal you." And he does what we call an incremental miracle. I think this is the only instance of such an incremental miracle, at least here in the Gospels. He heals the man in part. "Do you see anything? I see people, they look like trees walking around." And then Jesus heals the man completely. The blind eyes were opened, his sight was restored, he saw everything clearly. Why? Jesus is demonstrating his absolute power and authority. Not just a snap of the fingers, but rather that he is God who has control and full control. Much the way that, like an F-18 fighter pilot at an air show, like the Blue Angels, they do the most astonishing things, and they kind of work up to it. They'll do a loop, they'll do their flying tricks, and then they'll do something that is absolutely astonishing. just demonstrating their complete superiority over the plane and their complete control. And that's what Jesus does. Can't say much more beyond that because Mark doesn't give us a whole lot of other context. But we do see that Jesus communicates with the man and he demonstrates his complete control, that it wasn't just a happenstance that the man was healed, but that Jesus is the one in control, that he is trustworthy even when the healing takes a little bit longer or doesn't exactly meet our expectations. Finally, Jesus continues the dividing line between his disciples and everyone else. Who do the crowds say I am? Who do you say I am? And he says, the Son of Man must be crucified. And if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross and follow me. Because what is worth your soul? Nothing. No amount of wealth or popularity is worth the eternity that Jesus has won for you. And so Jesus really says to you and to me, he can provide. The feeding of 4,000 proved that again. The conversation in the boat proved that again. And the incremental healing proved that he has all power and control and that he can provide. And so he says, dear Christian, follow me. Place first priority on your eternity. Because even though it is not something you see right now, it is the best investment you will ever make. And then come follow me through thick and through thin, through cross and empty grave, because Jesus is trustworthy. God bless your day.
Jerusalem, the gold.
Thanks for listening to Green Pastures with Jesus, the audio home of Shepherd of the Lakes Lutheran Church of Fairmont, Minnesota. If you like what you just heard, we hope you'll pass along our website, www.shepherdofthelakes.net. Pass that along to your friends and colleagues. Be sure to check out our archives section at our website for previous podcasts. You can find us 9:30 a.m. Sunday mornings at 323 East 1st Street in Fairmont, just up the hill from Richard's Towing. Any questions, contact me, Pastor Hagen, 507-236-9572. God bless your day.
What bliss beyond compare.